There is something that has happened to you. Be my heart, my voice, and my hands. I've watched that a couple times, and it's just a powerful movie to me. I love that song. When you stop and think about the countless millions of believers around the world literally risking everything to follow Jesus, sometimes I feel like a very weak Christian. Like that Muslim girl who gave up mother, father, brother, sister to follow Jesus. She gave up security, her education, her friends, her fortune to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you would, please go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll be picking up at verse 25. As I said, we're in this sermon series. The series is called True Discipleship, and last week we began this two-part sermon, The Cost of Discipleship. In the Gospels, we find at least three separate occasions where Jesus calls His disciples to pick up our cross and follow Him. Keep in mind, when Jesus said, pick up your cross, those around Him understood the cross as a symbol of execution, of death, of torture, of shame. In today's vernacular, it would be like saying, pick up your gas chamber and follow me. If we think about it, since AD 33, when Christ died on the cross, up until 1900, it's estimated that 14 million Christians were martyred, died for their faith. 14 million people died simply because they professed Jesus Christ. In the 20th century, it's estimated that 26 million people died because they were believers in that one century. 19 centuries up to that point, 14 million. In one century, 26 million people. It's estimated that today, on average, about 158,000 people die every year because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That number reached its peak during the Cold War. It reached about 330,000 people would die every year for their faith. As the Christian church grows, there are more Christians to be killed and more reasons for the enemy to persecute us. Ironically, though, it's interesting that the church grows fastest where the persecution is deepest. Here in Luke, in chapter 14, we find one of these events where Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow Him. Verse 25, He begins, and now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and He said to them, Jesus turned to the crowds, the people following Him, and in this crowd, there no doubt some came to hear His teaching, some came for a blessing and maybe a healing, others came out of curiosity, what's He going to do next? Maybe we'll get to see a miracle. But I bet in that crowd a few came, truly seeking Him. Note that Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, if anyone comes to me, anyone, not just the select few. Jesus is not making this condition for the few, the proud, the super disciples. He says anyone who wants to follow me must listen to this. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Again, I said this last week. This is hyperbole. We are called as Christians to love or even to love our enemies. But your love for Christ should be so much more than your love for anyone else that by comparison, it would seem like you hate them. In other words, Jesus, in your relationship with Him, has to take first place over and above all other relationships. Your spouse, your parents, and even your children. You go out on a date and the young man you're with says, honey, if you love me, you'll do this for me. After all, a man has needs. Ladies, let me tell you, cut him loose. You might think you love him. You might fear that if you don't, he'll leave you. But let me tell you, I'd rather you experience and feel the true love that God the Father has for you than to let someone use you to meet their selfish demands. You might be afraid to tell people at school or at work or even in your own family that you're a Christian. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, he says, anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Anyone who denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus has to be first, above and over every other relationship. It is better to lose a friend because of your faith than to lose the blessing that comes from obedience to God. Jesus says, by comparison to your love for him, you must even hate yourself, your own life. We live in a world where we have bought into the belief that somehow we have the right to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. God wants me to be happy. So if my marriage doesn't make me happy anymore, then I've got the right just to walk away. Find somebody who makes me happy. God wants me to be happy. So I can live with someone without being married to them. It makes me happy. God wants people to be happy, certainly. So why wouldn't we allow same-sex marriage? Friends, let me put this to you as nicely as I can. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you can be happy. Sorry to spoil it for you. Jesus did not suffer and die in your place so you can call what is sin good and live contrary to God's clear teaching. Christ died to save you from sin and to make you holy. The truth is, real joy, lasting joy, only comes when you are fully following and obedient to God. Chasing after what makes you happy is like the addict chasing after the next fix. You always want more. You always want the next new thing. What's the next phone coming out? You're only happy until the next newer one comes out and you don't have it. God wants you holy and full of lasting joy. God wants you to know that your life matters. God has greater purpose for your life than being happy for the moment. God wants you to lead others to Him. Your life has eternal purpose. Look at what Jesus goes on to say here in verse 27 of Luke 14. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Take up your cross, Jesus commands. Take up your cross, die to self, and follow after Jesus. And if you don't, then you cannot be a disciple of Christ. Jesus puts this pretty straightforward. Look at verse 23. Anyone who loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. This is John 14, 23. I'm sorry, I skipped old books there. John 14, 23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. This is the evidence of our love for God, is our obedience to his commands. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, follow him completely, wholeheartedly, and without reservation. Skip back to Luke. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Jesus adds this. Therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. For the disciple of Jesus Christ has to be first, above and beyond everything and everyone else. You have to love God more than any other relationship. You have to love God more than you love yourself. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about your happiness. It's about His holiness and His righteousness. And He has to be above every goal and ambition you have in life. He has to be above your career choice. He has to be included in your budget and your saving plan. He has to be first in your calendar and on your daily to-do list. God calls me to sell my house in Illinois and Wisconsin and move to some little town in Ashland, Ohio, then move. God calls your daughter to go to Cleveland and into a rough neighborhood and do ministry. Send her with your prayers, but send her. If God wants you to go on the youth mission trip this coming summer, but that means you might not get to play ball this summer, go. You know, I saw this news article, I guess it was about a year ago. There's an elementary school up in Toledo. And a school district had built a new school, just almost completed, almost ready to start opening it up. And everything came to a stop because a neighbor complained, went to court, filed an injunction, didn't like what they saw. Because the architect had designed in the brick on the side of the building this architectural decoration thing. And to the neighbor, when he looked across, he saw a cross, and it offended him. So he took him to court. The architect who designed the building, he says, "Well, no. You see, that's not a cross. This is an elementary school. That's a plus sign." Didn't work. They had to remove it, all the between the windows, and redo it. But they opened the school and moved on. It's funny because I remember the story because I remember seeing the picture, and you could see that in the building it kind of looked like a cross, but behind the building were these power lines and the shape of a cross. And I thought, you got a problem with the building, but never mind. That's my point in this, though, is simple. Too many Christians today see the cross as nothing more than a plus sign. They want to add Jesus to their lives. They don't want to submit their lives to Jesus. The cross is more, for some people, the cross is more about sin management than freedom from sin. Sure, I want my sins forgiven, and I certainly don't want any punishment, but I don't want to give up my sin. I want to avoid the consequences for my action. But at the end of the day, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And, oh, by the way, Lord, it'd be nice if you would bless me. You know, we could use a new car. Look back here in Luke. Skip down to verse 34. Jesus says this: salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you salty? Or have you lost your saltiness? Research says that there are about 46% of Americans claim to be born-again Christians. However, only 13% of those professing Christians show real behavior and attitude that is different compared to that of the general population. It's estimated that only 5% of Christian adults and about a little less than 10% of church youth possess a biblical worldview, that see life in the world according to what scriptures say. To put these numbers just slightly different, only 13 out of 100 Christians in the U.S. are actually living different than the unbelievers. Only 13 out of 100 Christians are salty. Only 15 out of 100 Christians, when you add both youth and adults, know what the Bible teaches about right and wrong. That means 85% have more in common with Hollywood and its values than with the cross. Author Dallas Willard, he's written a lot on spiritual formation and discipleship. He says that non-discipleship is the elephant in the church. We talk about moral failures. We talk about people doing things. But the underlying problem is that we're not doing discipleship. It costs to be a disciple, to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. We have to put Christ above everything else. We have to pick up our cross and die to self. But friends, the cost of not doing discipleship is profound. The cost of failure to make disciples is devastating. Those in the church and those outside who look in. Apart from disciple-making process, we do not experience the abundant transformational life Christ offers us who abide in Him, who remain in Him. We don't experience the true transformational work, the Holy Spirit renewing our minds. To put it simply, Christians who believe in Christ but never become fully committed disciples of Christ don't experience the fullness of Christ working in them. And without that divine work, the believer ends up looking much like the person who doesn't know Christ. In short, it costs the abundant life that Jesus came to bring you. Without discipleship, we don't have that abundant new life that God desires for you. That life, that flowing power of Christ, And without it, you have no saltiness. And our witness fades. And the world looks at us and says, why would I bother getting up on Sunday morning? Non-discipleship cost us the abundant joy, meaningful work, the knowledge that our lives matter, and a blessing of building up and mentoring the next generation of disciples. Christ says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he adds this, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In every mission conference that I'd ever gone to, when I was planning on going to the mission field, they always said, without the going, there's no lowing. If we want the blessing of Christ in our lives and the power that he offers, we've got to be obedient and follow his lead. We've got to put him in the right place. And he will make us salty. And he will use us to reach the world and make a difference that lasts beyond the next sail, last into all eternity. Father, most gracious God, we praise you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of the cross, and the command to pick up our cross and follow him, that we can, through him, die to self, that we might live for you and bring glory to you. Make us salty, Lord. Make us that witness and empower us through your Holy Spirit. We can take the gospel to the people around us and the people around the world, that the Muslims and Hindus and Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, and the atheists next door, see in us the truth of who you are, come to know Christ themselves. Father, where we have laid down the cross and picked up self, help us, Father, to repent, to turn, to be yours wholly, completely, to be holy in you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. This time, I'd like to ask, we have some baptism candidates. If you'd come forward, we're going to get ready to do baptisms. These are four special candidates. In the Free Church as a denomination, we don't make a distinction. It's up to each individual church when and how they baptize. We traditionally, as a church, baptize believers. That it is a response to saving faith that you are baptized, and we do that publicly. We have a baptistry here. It's Wayne, it's up to 60, 70 degrees now. Actually, it's about 96, so it should be pretty good. The four people, individuals that are getting baptized this morning, were all baptized as infants. Some traditions, they baptize as infants, and then they later go through confirmation and affirm their faith. Well, these four individuals have decided that they want to, as professing believers, want to affirm that publicly. That they are acknowledging before God and man that they are authentic followers of Jesus Christ, that they want to be disciples, and they're going to follow him wholly. And that first step of obedience is then baptism. So they are Christians and active and involved and have a life with Christ, but they did this as an infant. It was done for them, and they want to do it now as an adult. So I'm excited. We're going to have a song to sing while we get ready here real quick, and we'll be doing some baptisms.